This is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. The first lesson is recorded in Ezekiel 2, beginning at the first verse. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is recorded in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with the first verse. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It is July 5th, 2015, the day after the annual celebration of the day our forefathers claimed independence from British rule. And I want you to know something. I'm very grateful for your presence here this morning. I say that because there are many in this world who have either decided or simply slipped into a state of deafness when it comes to God, His teachings, His truths, His Savior, His forgiveness, His heaven, and His hell. But that is not true of you. Thank you. And thank God that His Spirit has spoken into your life, placed within your life faith in Jesus and a desire to live in His ways, by His truths, and for His glory and honor. Now that does not mean that we are perfect, of course. That's why every single Sunday we speak a confession of sin. For we know and confess that though we do believe in Jesus and know that our sins are forever forgiven through Him, we still struggle daily with temptations to sin. And each week, many times we fail in that struggle. Yes, we are, as Luther once put it, saints and sinners at the same time. So I do praise God for you being here today. In today's gospel lesson, we see Jesus returning to His hometown of Nazareth. It starts out well. He teaches in the synagogue, and the text tells us that the people were amazed at His teaching and wondered where He had attained such wisdom. And they asked each other, "And what are these remarkable miracles He's performing?" And then, in the very next sentence, something happens that turns all this marvel and positivity on its ear. It says, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at Him. Can you believe it? As soon as they remembered that this was the little kid that used to run through the streets of Nazareth, came from a family they all knew that didn't seem particularly important in any way that they knew of, they didn't just ignore Him, they actually took offense at Him. When Luke writes about this incident, he tells us another fact, that they actually dragged Him out of the synagogue and took Him to the edge of a cliff, intending to throw Him off. What a turn of events. It went from celebrating His teaching and miracles to attempted homicide. My friends, there is a spiritual truth to learn here. Jesus put it this way: a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home. And that truth is something that has been seen many times down through the centuries. in Europe, in the place of the Great Reformation, after centuries of the gospel being lost, sullied, diminished, misrepresented, finally God raised up Martin Luther and discovered the truth of the gospel, that we are forgiven by grace and not by works. And today, in that place of the Great Reformation, spiritual life is all but non-existent. And now in America, we see this sad truth taking place again. It is beyond question that America was founded overwhelmingly by people who were seeking a freedom to worship God without interference of an oppressive government. The vast majority of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were devout Christians. Several of them were clergy. But what happened to Jesus in Nazareth is now happening with alarming acceleration here in America. The Christian church, long the great rock of stability for moral and ethical teaching, has increasingly been pushed to the side and, dare I say, is now being pushed to the edge of the cliff. Many are they with considerable influence who would push the church, if they could, off the cliff, never to be heard from again. We are reaching a place that George Orwell, the author of the law, the very famous novel, 1984, we're reaching the place that Orwell spoke of when he said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those whose that speak it." On January 22, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States made it legal to take the life of unborn children. It is estimated that the lives of over 55 million unborn infants have been ended since 1973. Commandment number 5 of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall not kill." This is a blight on our land. On June 26th, just a few days ago, the Supreme Court of the land, as you know, decreed that same-sex marriages shall be permitted in all 50 states. And yet Jesus says clearly, quote, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Yes, Scripture makes it clear that marriage was instituted by God between a man and a woman. Further, God has provided ample scripture to make it abundantly clear that sexual activity between two people of the same sex is sinful behavior, even referred to as detestable. Now, among my relatives is at least one person who believes themselves to be gay. More than likely, most everyone in this room knows someone who claims to be gay. So I understand this hits close to home. It hits close to home for all of us. And I'm not saying that these people known to us, known to you and me, I'm not saying that they're evil and vile from A to Z. I'm not saying that. We're all sinners in need of repentance and forgiveness. In fact, it could be that among Christians who accept that God identifies homosexual behavior as sinful, that some of them may have more sin in their lives than those who call themselves gay. This is not about who has more sin than somebody else. It's about whether we are willing to happily live under God's truths, God's precepts, and God's commandments. Are we going to allow God to be God in our lives, or are we not? My friends, I love my country. But my country is drifting in a very dangerous direction. Some would say racing toward a state of apostasy and downright hatred of God, His truths, and all that He stands for. Look at the title of today's message. The Prophetic Voice. Does anyone listen anymore? While it is good that there is separation of church and state, in that neither one should have authority to impose its will on the realm of the other, at the same time, it's not that the church and the state are to be devoid of each other. Each is there to support, inform, and benefit each other. But just as Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, so now the Christian church in America is being tossed aside in favor of the collective ignorance that results when humankind throws God to the side and attempts to reason things without God's truths as guiding and steadying influences. Our society has gone astray. We are not alone. We are now the 21st country to declare same-sex marriage as legal since the year 2000, the Netherlands being the first, and the U.S., Finland, and Ireland joining the ranks this year. What to do? It may be helpful to recognize and accept the notion that it has been suggested, I would say, for about 4 years now, that we have moved from the post-Christian era of America to a pre-Christian era. For many years, we have known, this has not come as a surprise to any of us, we have known that this rejection of God has been taking place. It could well now be that we've moved past that stage and into what could be called a pre-Christian era. We're looking more and more like the world into which Paul brought the gospel. Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, those places where Paul went on his missionary journeys, they didn't know much of anything about Jesus. Neither do a huge percentage of Americans. Oh, I suppose most of them have heard the name Jesus, but you would likely be shocked to know how many people don't have the foggiest idea about what Jesus came here to accomplish. Will our society listen? I can't answer that. In the end, I don't know whether our country, which I deeply, deeply love, I don't know whether we will see a course correction so desperately needed. But I do know this. While the masses may or may not listen, what remains the same is that people come to know Jesus one person at a time. And you and I are called by God to continue speaking the loving truths of God to the people in our individual lives, bringing them the message of the forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will see more and more people come to know Jesus, they will come to know His truths, and they in turn will tell other people about Jesus. Friends, pray. Pray for this land that you and I love. Pray that it would once again find its God-guided moorings. Pray for judges. Pray for politicians. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for our armed forces. Pray for all those who seek to keep us safe day by day and week by week. Yes, pray. Pray for revival. Pray for revival for self, for your church, for our community. Pray for a revival throughout the land. Pray for an outbreak of God in our midst. Pray for God to heal our land, lead our land, restore our land, and renew our land. Yes, let us invoke God's mighty hand to come to America again and revive her, so that she might once again be a light for all throughout the world who still dwell in darkness. May we bear our light to the glory of God. Amen.